let's learn from the Bible, as usual. If you have a Bible, please open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Now, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It has been a little while since my last sermon, but through the scripture passage we have just read, we have been reflecting on the armor of God that we are called to put on. This morning, following up on our previous time together, I want to think a little deeper about the breastplate of righteousness, specifically the breastplates of God's righteousness. To review from last time, we as human beings possess no inherent righteousness. There is no goodness in us. There is no one who is righteous, no one who is good, no one who does good, not even one. All of us can be evil. Every single one of us, without exception, is a sinner. Our throats are like open graves. The poison of vipers is on our lips, and our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Yet we still try to speak only of our own rightness. We want to proclaim our own virtue, and doing so, we look down on and despise others. Furthermore, while we talk about or try to create a peace based on our standards of righteousness, we ultimately end up fighting, destroying, and miserably condemning others just to protect that limited self-centered peace. We try to establish our own worth. We habitually rely on ourselves as our own ultimate justification, to the point where we don't even realize that when we claim to be acting for the sake of others, we are actually just trying to elevate ourselves. In short, there is no fear of God. Even when we stand before God and His holy word, our own rightness and our own righteousness takes precedence. No matter how far we go, our own righteousness, our own ideas, and our own feelings remain our means of survival, our claim, and our method. As we saw last time in Romans chapter 3, every single one of us, as sinners, is exactly what is written. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks God. Yet, the nature of us sinners is still trying to go out into the world using our own righteousness, our own thoughts, our own feelings as a breastplate and a source of pride. Scripture teaches us that the devil and the various evil spirits attack this exact nature. In other words, I believe that the most fatal attack that the Christians face from Satan is a temptation to ground their faith in their own righteousness and their own rightness. Because I am a pastor, I speak about the words of the Bible in front of people. Yet even in the solemn task of speaking God's holy word, I frequently fall into a certain trap. I find myself thinking, I prepared this wonderful sermon with so much effort, so listen to it. Appreciate it. Isn't my sermon amazing? How can you not understand such a good sermon? I preached this specifically for you, so give me some reaction. Change your life. Have ears to hear. Thus, I become obsessed with my own efforts and what I have done. I wrap myself in self-centered self-pity and get drunk on the emotion of preaching the word, or rather, drunk on myself for being able to preach it. I become filled with a sense of my own rightness and desire to condemn others. Takes control of my heart. On the flip side, there are times when I am overwhelmed with completely opposite thoughts. I can't do this. I don't have the ability. I don't have the knowledge, wisdom, or character to speak in front of people. I don't even have the wit to make people laugh or enjoy themselves. If I preach, the best I'll do is to make people fall asleep, make them angry, or wound them. Someone like me is completely unfit for the audacious task of conveying God's word. It is too painful. It's impossible. I want to escape. I want to throw it all away. I just want to quit. I experience moments of despair and discouragement where I feel I understand exactly how Elijah felt when he fled in fear from Mount Carmel, or how Jeremiah felt when he groaned in agony, saying, "It's too much, I can't do this anymore, please spare me from any more of this." What I'm trying to tell you is that we as Christians receive two distinct types of concrete attacks from Satan: pride and despair. Pride and despair. When we rely on ourselves and try to build our faith on our own thoughts or convictions, we automatically judge, evaluate, and look down on those who seem inferior to us. Conversely, when we encounter people who seem superior to us or situations we cannot handle, we get depressed, experience setbacks, and fall into despair. But in all of these struggles, the one thing we Christians must push to the forefront, and the only thing we can push to the forefront, is the cross. As we saw in Romans chapter 3, there is no longer any ground for human righteousness to stand on, whether for Christians or anyone else. There is no rightness or righteousness that originates from within us. The only righteousness we have is the righteousness of God, born solely through faith in Jesus Christ, and the righteousness achieved through Jesus' cross. Though we call it our righteousness, it does not belong to us. It is the righteousness of God prepared for us by God. It is not a rightness that we try to establish through our own actions, nor is it a sense of superiority or inferiority born from comparing who is better or worse than someone else. It is the righteousness of God given as a present, a gift, a grace from Him, something human beings could never manufacture. Because it is grounded not in me, but in the God who alone is holy and alone is righteous, we can neither become proud nor fall into despair. Furthermore, Scripture tells us that this righteousness of God makes no distinctions. Before God, not a single one of us is superior to anyone else, nor is anyone inferior. We are all completely equal before Him. We may not want to admit this, Because we refuse to admit it, we create grading systems, competitions, tournaments, contests, and awards. We desperately want to rank ourselves, establish our own righteousness. But no matter how far we go, the reality is that all human beings are fundamentally on equal footing. In what sense are we equal? We are equal in the sense that by nature we were all deserving of wrath, slaves to sin, fit for eternal punishment, thoroughly corrupt and hopeless in our unrighteousness. We are equal in the fundamental reality that we have absolutely no righteousness or rightness that we can present before God with our heads held high. The Bible records this fact over and over again using the vast volume of its pages. The only reason we can stand before God today in this place of worship is solely because of the cross of our Lord Jesus. When I was in elementary school, there was a home video game called Dragon Quest that became a massive social phenomenon. People actually pitched tents in front of stores a week before its release just to buy the game software. I played Dragon Quest 1 back then, and the characters in it were assigned levels. Level 1, level 2, and as time went on, level 20. You used the word level to rank the characters. That game was the first time I ever encountered the word level or concept of grading human beings using such a term. From that, we tend to misunderstand things. The view of humanity reflected in that word level, which is prevalent in our society, suggests that human existence can be categorized into ranks, and that it is perfectly fine to describe people using these metrics. When I entered high school and joined the Kendo Club, I heard an expression used to describe people that deeply shocked me. People would say, "That guy is useless. This guy is useless too. You are useless." Up until that point, I believed the word use or useful applied to objects, not human beings. To hear people described as useful or useless caused me immense discomfort and shock. But from that point on, I came to realize that human society, to a greater or lesser degree in any organization or group, constantly measures people by asking, are they useful or useless? And if they are useful, at what level of usefulness? However, what God teaches us through the Bible is that for human beings, there are no levels, and there is no ranking. Naturally, within faith, there are no levels or rankings either. The only thing that exists is growth, the reality of being nurtured by God. As 1 Corinthians states, "So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but only God who makes things grow." Because of sin, every single one of us became useless before God. But after surpassing that reality is the truth of our growth through the loving kindness, mercy, forgiveness, and grace of the God in Christ Jesus. Everything is being nurtured by God. Of course, there may be differences in our daily lives regarding our proficiency in certain skills or knowledge, but when it comes to the coexistence of a person or the maturity of faith in Christ, using the word level to rank or grade someone does not apply, and we must never apply it. We have absolutely nothing to boast about. As it is written in Scripture, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, Jonathan, Paul, Peter, and John, all of them are completely equal to us on the exact same footing. There is no difference in level. They are equal to us both in the sense of being helpless sinners and in the sense of receiving and being nurtured by the blessings, loving kindness, mercy, forgiveness, and the grace of the Lord. We do not possess our own rightness or righteousness. We only have the righteousness of God granted to us when we accept that Jesus Christ's death on the cross represents our true condition as sinners. And it is this righteousness of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, that alone saves us from frustration and despair. Therefore, if we ever abandon or give up on ourselves, it is only because we are relying on ourselves as our own foundation. Since God has not abandoned or given up on you, giving up on yourself is an act of ignoring God, just as it is wrong to think you are superior to someone else. Giving up on yourself is strictly forbidden and taboo in the life of faith. Looking at it this way, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, might at first glance seem to have acted cleanly by regretting his actions and trying to clean up his own mess. But ultimately, he relied on his own righteousness, his own rightness, and his own judgment. Using himself as his foundation, his pride prevented him from humbling himself before God's forgiveness and grace to receive mercy and loving kindness. Judas Iscariot gave up on himself. Peter, on the other hand, even though he denied knowing Jesus 3 times, cursed and ignored Jesus, did not give up on himself. Peter fell on his knees, wept bitterly, and went back into the presence of Jesus. Instead of relying on his own righteousness, he went before the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus' cross, and entrusted himself to it. What we sinners can do, even while weeping and even if we have to throw away our shame and pride, is to cast aside our own righteousness, stop relying on our own rightness, and offer prayers that seek the righteousness of Jesus as we come before God. Therefore, our greatest spiritual battle, the ultimate attack of Satan and the devil, is his attempt to make us ground our faith in ourselves. The devil and his demons are always stirring up our pride and aggravating our despair. Instead of letting us put on God's breastplate of righteousness, they attack us by making us wear our own righteousness, our own rightness, and our own thoughts and feelings as armor, leading us either to pride or to despair. Why is the devil so obsessed with pride and despair? Because the essence of pride and despair is exactly the same. Both arise because we look at people instead of looking at God. At the same time, both pride and despair wound God and wound people. For Satan, nothing brings greater joy than that. In the Garden of Eden in Genesis, there was neither pride nor despair. This was because looking up to God and being with Him was completely natural. It was a place where being with God was the default reality. However, humanity abandoned looking up to God, forgot Him, and was consequently expelled from the garden. Because of this, we fail to look at God anymore. Instead, we instantly look at people and become proud, or look at people and despair. Ironically, the devil exploits this nature abundantly, working to ensure that we do not look at God and guiding us to look only at people. What we are commanded to do in response is to put on the breastplate of God's righteousness through the cross of Jesus Christ, and to continually choose to keep it on. When we put on the breastplate of God's righteousness, it teaches us that there is a required way of living and a specific battle to fight. What kind of life and what kind of battle is it? When the New Testament describes specifically how to live while wearing the breastplate of God's righteousness, a certain word frequently appears, which is the conjunction, therefore. Everything that follows this word, therefore, represents what God expects and commands us to do once we have put on His breastplate of righteousness. Let us first look at some Bible verses. First, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. First, the goal we must advance toward and the battle we must fight when we wear the breastplate of God's righteousness is to strive to discern the perfect, pleasing, and holy will of God, and to strive to submit our lives to that will. We do not believe in Christ so that we can live in this world beautifully and exactly as we wish. Rather, we live our lives in this world in order to believe in Christ. How does living to believe in Christ manifest itself concretely? Now let us look at Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The concrete shape of the battle we fight, living to believe in Christ rather than living to maximize our profits in this world, is this. Instead of choosing pride that comes from comparison, or choosing despair that comes from comparing ourselves to others, we engage in a battle of love for our neighbor. derived from our love for God. It is a battle to accept one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, and let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. To deepen our understanding, let us look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, the word therefore appears many times. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now let's look at verse 23rd to 24th of the same chapter. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 2nd through 4th. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now let's look at the same chapter, but verse 8 through 9. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now let's look at the same chapter, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Once the breastplate of God's righteousness is over our chests, we must fight. This is not a battle aimed at worldly goals, but a battle lived as travelers and temporary residents in this world, with our eyes fixed on the eternal kingdom of God. It is a battle to offer our bodies to God. We do not just offer our thoughts, our convictions, our sincerity, or our enthusiasm. We do not just offer just a part of who we are. We offer our entire bodies. We offer our daily lives. We offer ourselves to God. just as Jesus did. We fight the battle of offering ourselves completely to Him. This is a battle where love for God and love for people are the ultimate goals and purposes of life. Of course, in the midst of this life that we must live out day after day, even as we strive to discern and live according to God's perfect and holy will, we will fail, experience setbacks, get depressed, and experience inner conflict. But when that happens, we must fight by turning those moments into prayers to God, weeping just like Peter did, or pouring out our anxieties and complaints just like Elijah and Jeremiah. We must not live like chameleons, wearing something resembling God's righteousness when we are at church, but wrapping ourselves in our own righteousness when we are outside the church, training it, polishing it, and fighting according to our own desires, hymns, temperament, and emotions. Instead, we must continuously wear the breastplate of God's righteousness and the righteousness of Jesus' cross as we live on this earth. I myself sometimes think, if I weren't a pastor, I wouldn't let this slide. But that is precisely why God has placed me as a pastor. He has placed me in a position where it is difficult to take off the righteousness of the cross. In reality, aren't most of us acting in a way where we say, God, please wait a moment, while we strip off the white garments washed in the blood of Christ, lay them on the ground, go out to throw a tantrum according to our emotions, temperament, and desires, and then come back and put the white garments back on, only to say again later, God, please us. Please wait a moment, as we take off the breastplate and the garments of God's righteousness once more. Once put on, the breastplate of God's righteousness is not something to be repeatedly taken off and put back on. It is something to be worn continuously. While there are six pieces of the armor of God, they can be broadly divided into two groups of three, the first half and the second half. The belt, the breastplate, and the shoes are pieces that must be worn continuously, regardless of whether we are in the middle of an active, fierce battle or not. On the other hand, the shield, the helmet, and the sword are pieces that you can take up specifically when you're about to engage in active combat. Therefore, the breastplate of God's righteousness, prepared through the cross of Jesus Christ, is a piece of divine armor that we must never take off as long as we live on this earth as Christians in the midst of spiritual warfare. Finally, let us look at one passage from the book of Job before we conclude. Let us read Job chapter 32, verses 1 through 2. Job chapter 32, 1 and 2. Job chapter 32, 1 and 2. So these three men stopped answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But Elihu, son of Barakel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, became very angry with Job. His burning anger was aroused against Job because Job justified himself rather than God. People often tend to view Job's suffering as an arbitrary, goalless, incomprehensible, and absurd pain. I used to think so too. However, as I personally read through the book of Job, I encountered these words anew. In truth, there was a clear reason. At the beginning of Job chapter 1, God himself evaluated Job, saying, "There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Yet, within this very man, there was a raging fire of self-rightness and self-righteousness, just like in us. We can see from Job chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that this self-rightness and self-righteousness was the greatest reason for Job's suffering. Later, in the final chapter of the book of Job, Job recognizes that he had been wearing his own righteousness instead of God's and had refused to cast it aside. He surrenders completely before God, confessing, "Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." I feel we can see the purpose and goal of what God is trying to accomplish in our lives as Christians. It is the same as with Job. God wants us to demolish our tendency to think of ourselves as right and our disposition to justify ourselves above God, that transforming us into truly blessed people in the Lord. That is likely why our lives are accompanied by suffering. That is why we fall ill. That is why we must pass through intense pain. But please, rest assured. We can remain at peace because of what happened to Job. We can be at peace because we know that every single process in our lives is God's guidance, discipline, refining, protection, and nurturing toward maturity in the Lord. I pray that we would live as people who recognize that the breastplate of righteousness given to us by Jesus Christ is an inseparable part of our very bodies, and that we should never attempt to tear it off.